Hello and welcome back to our study on Universalism. This is number 18 in the series, our fifth in the series of Paul and Universalism. We've seen quite a few things that Paul has to say, not about Universalism, because there's nothing about it in the Bible, to my understanding, but at least things that it seemed point to eternal judgment. Two groups of people, saved and lost. He talks a lot about that. We're talking about the judgments of God today. You're to be commended, by the way, for having traveled this far on the search for God's truth about Universalism. As we travel on, we'll see confirmation by Paul, the Hebrews author, and John, of the obvious truth of Scripture that there are two separate groups of people spoken of by the Spirit with two separate destinies. In 1 Corinthians 1:18 and verses 24 to 26, note the two classes of people that are identified by Paul. First, those who are perishing, and then us who are being saved. Later, he speaks of the called, otherwise known as the elect. In 1 Corinthians 3, I want you to see here that it's you being addressed. That is the church at Corinth. It's the church, the called out, that is the temple of God. God will destroy anyone who defiles that temple. It is you who are Christ's and Christ who is God's. This is a very exclusive group, the church. 1 Corinthians 5, judgment. God is a perfect judge, and all judgment must be committed to him, but some of it he passes back to us to do in his name. Notice the clear distinction here, delineation between the judgment of Christians and the judgment of the unbelievers. A sinning Christian is to be brought before the church and publicly reprimanded. We're talking about an unrepentant person who's really caused damage in the church. Reprimanded and more. He's to be disfellowshipped. He's to be cut off from the protection that a spirit-filled church affords, and thus susceptible to the enemy's ravages. Even so, when the physical punishment has worked its work in the offender, his spirit, and I'm quoting, his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. We assume repentance follows this ordeal. Sorrow for sin that our loving Lord always embraces. And even though the person dies, he'll go on to be with the Lord. The Universalist here again wants to see second chance after death, but it's not there. This is about correction followed by remorse here, followed by reconciliation here, this life, now. Quite different is the judgment talk of later verses where God tells his people that they will judge the world, even angels. The final outcome of that series of judgments that's coming will be that no evil person will be allowed to enter the kingdom of God. Period. That's in chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 10, a Hebrews-like warning. God was not well pleased with Israel, and their bodies were eventually scattered all over the wilderness. But that's Old Testament, you say. Well, Paul makes it New Testament. It's New Testament teaching now. He warns us not to do the things they did, lest we suffer the same fate. We shouldn't desire what they desired. We shouldn't give ourselves to idols. We shouldn't commit sexual immorality. We shouldn't tempt Christ. We shouldn't murmur. It's hard to comprehend in our modern atmosphere that these warnings were given to, quote, spirit-filled believers in a gift-filled church. Now, but that's another subject. The point here is that we must stay connected to Jesus in faith if we expect to see the promised land. Are we truly in the faith? If not, we're in that other group. 1 Corinthians 11, once more the contrast between judgments. There is a difference between a father's spanking and a king's wrath. 1 Corinthians 15, And I was surprised to learn that Universalists put 15:19 forward as one of their proofs. It says in 15:19 that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're in pretty bad shape. You see, they try to make that text say that, well, we need the next life to finish what God started. This life's not enough. And in that life, we'll finally be reconciled to God. Well, that is certainly not the demand of the context at all. This is a passage about the resurrection. Christ's, ours. Imagine that Christ never rose from the dead, that he didn't conquer death, that his blood did not atone, that God was not in the death of that prophet from Galilee. It was all in the minds of the writers of those histories, but it's all just a myth. Imagine, if that's true, well, you've been living a lie. You've got nothing to live for. Your body's going to remain in the grave. This life is all there is. Yet in this life, because we've somehow connected to the Christian message, some way we're hated and we're abused and killed. This life is everything, and yet everything is miserable. What a bad deal we got. Now, how the false teachers twisted that is beyond me, but they did. Just for the record, Jesus did rise from the dead, and he shall reign, and all enemies will be placed under his feet. And so there it is again. The friends of Jesus and his enemies. Two groups. Two destinies. Thank you for joining with me today. Lord willing, we'll come back soon and talk about number 19. And Paul will go on in 2 Corinthians and Galatians. And we're going to finish the New Testament this way, finding everything that God had to say that points away from universalism. Well, God bless you today. We'll talk again soon.